This evening, such a privilege to be able to have this invitation to come speak to you, and I'm honored to do so. As we talk about this theme, the theme of this week, heroes, save the sinner, save the world. I titled my lesson, I've been assigned the top of the apostles, but the apostles, heroes of evangelism. What is the point, what is the purpose of evangelism? What it is to seek and save the lost. Indeed, the apostles were charged with doing this great work. I want to start off, first of all, as we consider the theme for this study this week, what is a hero? Well, I looked up hero in Webster's dictionary, and this is the definitions that it provides us. It says a mythological or legendary figure, often of divine descent, endowed with great strength or ability. Well, the apostles definitely weren't mythological, and definitely weren't legends because they were real. But we do know that they were endowed with great strength, with great ability, as Luke 29 and verse 49. Jesus promised that they would be endued with power on high. And that they did receive. A hero is an illustrious warrior, a man admired for his achievements and noble qualities, and one who shows great courage. If we think about the apostles, we can think about how these definitions, we all apply to them. Warriors. Our children are going to sing a song in the Lord's army. Now, there's a thought of being a worker for the Lord, a soldier for the Lord. Were the apostles admired? We definitely admire the stand they took. Remember, Jesus promised them that they would be brought before magistrates, that they would endure afflictions. We know that most of them were killed. And they showed great courage as they went preaching the gospel throughout the world. But we think of heroes and we think of superheroes. Think of Superman, you know, with the powers that he had. He had the X-ray vision. He could fly. He was the Man of Steel. He was invincible. That's what made him such a great hero. What about Spider-Man? You know, Spider-Man could shoot the webs, and he had the strength and the speed of a spider, so he was there to fight crime. And then Batman. Okay, Batman didn't have any superpowers, but he was very intelligent. But the one thing I really want us to think about, when we think about superheroes, think about the powers that they have. And think about evangelism as it comes to how the apostles did it. Some might say, well, the apostles had it easy. You know, they had these miracles they were able to do. I'll tell you something about the apostles. The apostles were mere men just like you and I. Superman is described as being immortal. But the apostles, there was nothing special about what they did any different than what you and I are charged with doing today. In Acts chapter 10, verse 24, it says, in the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I myself am also a man. The apostles were given the Great Commission. They were given the authority to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, Mark 16 and verse 15 says. Does that apply to just the apostles? Does that apply to just preachers? Or does that apply to all mankind? We know this is a duty and responsibility of every Christian to preach the gospel. In Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And we see another task the apostles were charged with doing. And that was these things that they were teaching, commit them to faithful men. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. Paul said, "And these things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others." So this was the task that the apostles were given. Go into the world, preach the gospel, make disciples, and teach others that will be able to continue doing this pattern. But even with this great commission, there were limits. They couldn't go out and do it the way they wanted to do it. They couldn't do it just any way. But there were restrictions. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. Paul writes, "You may learn in us not to think beyond what is written." The things that was written, the things that were revealed to them, that was what they could teach. They couldn't teach anything else. They couldn't change it. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. Paul says, "Preach the word." Now, right, that right there eliminates anything else, doesn't it? If it's not the word of God, it does not need to be preached. He says, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." Matthew 28, verse 20, we read that earlier. Matthew 28, verse 20 says, "Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So what is written? The Word of God, all that Jesus has commanded. And they were charged with teaching the whole gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, if you look with me there. Beginning in verse 18. Paul said, "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me, in word and deed, to make the Gentiles obedient. In mighty signs and wonders by the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation." Paul had this charge to seek and save the lost, to save the sinner, to save the world. What does he say there? "I will not dare speak of the things which Christ has not accomplished through me." So what is he going to speak about? The things that Christ has accomplished in word or deed, and the things he teaches and the works that he does, they're all going to be things authorized by Christ. Verse 20 there, "I've made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, going to a foreign land where Christ is not known." Remember, Paul was charged with teaching to the Gentiles. He says, "Lest I should build on another man's foundation." The word that is going to save, it's going to come from Jesus Christ. It's not going to come from anywhere else. It's not going to come from what Paul thinks is right. You know, we have other denominations today that have built themselves upon another man's foundations. And they openly admit it. The Lutherans, they're founded upon Martin Luther. Mormons, founded upon John Smith. Muslims, founded upon Muhammad. But those are not the foundations of Jesus Christ. In Acts 4 and verse 20, the apostles They made this statement here, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Well, if it's not in the Bible, it doesn't need to be preached. Preach the things that they have witnessed. Preach the things that we have witnessed. And they are to preach with love. Ephesians 4, verse 15 says, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ." Sometimes people will think that, like, well, that preacher there, he's pretty hateful. I mean, he tells people they need to get their lives straight, they need to repent of their sins. There's lots of other preachers that don't do that. Well, which is a message of love? Is a message of love one that is going to be good for you, or one that's going to harm you? Our children think when they get spanked, oh, they cry like, "Daddy, you don't love me." We know it's out of love. Think about that when you were a child, all right? It's like, "Oh, Mommy, Daddy, you don't love me." And as you got older, you realized, "Oh, I kind of wish you spanked me a little more. Probably needed it." Preaching love is to preach the truth. Not anything less, not anything more, just preach the truth. In John the 13th chapter, John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus said to His disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, so that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This is how this gospel message should be taught. It's the way Jesus taught in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 21. When we consider the subject that was discussed there in Mark chapter 10, you know, the rich young ruler, when we consider what the other Gospels said about him, it says a man that was very wealthy. The Scriptures also speak very highly of this man. He asked what he must do to inherit eternal life. He asked, what does the Lord want him to do? And he said, "You know the commandments." And he says, "I've kept these from my youth." Then it says that Jesus, then look, Mark 10, verse 21, then Jesus, looking at him, loved him. What did he tell him? "This is the one thing that you lack. Go and sell all your possessions, give to the poor, and come follow me." How do you think Joel Osteen, if you're familiar with him, just a big preacher down in Houston that teaches a lot of error. What do you think he would have said to that young man? He said, he probably would have said something like, "Young man, you're doing really good. And God is grateful that you've been so faithful to Him. That's why He's blessed you with so many possessions." That's exactly what Joel Osteen would say. But is that love speech? Or is that hate speech? Says Jesus loved him and told him, "This is what you need to know. This is what you need to do." Says the man went away sorrowful. "Oh, shame on you, Jesus, for hurting his feelings." Well, Jesus told him what he needed to hear. So we preach the truth in love. Acts 24 and verse 25. Acts 24 and verse 25, this is a favorite verse of mine because I think this really lays out a lot of what gospel preaching should be about. I've preached a sermon based on this scripture, and I call it fair and balanced preaching. Because what is mentioned here in this one verse? It says, "Now is he," that is Paul, "reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid. This is what evangelism should be. This is what should be included in it, righteousness. What does one need to do in order to be righteous before God? To make their life right before God. Remember in Acts 2, verse 37, men and brethren, what should we do? What shall we do? They cried out wanting to know what they shall do. So we need to preach righteousness to them. Self-control. How are we going to endure temptation and afflictions? Well, the Bible's promised us these things are going to happen. What are we going to do to save ourselves from that? And then, of course, the judgment to come. What happens if you aren't righteous? What happens if you do not exercise self-control? What will be the end result? And what will be the end result if you do these things? You ever wonder why Felix was afraid? It's thought that he was in an adulterous marriage. Perhaps he became a Christian, he'd have to give up his power. There's a certain understanding of knowing his life was not right before God. And what was he deserving as far as judgment to come? Should be a certain, fearful judgment. The limitation for the apostles, for their message of evangelism and their work. Colossians 3 and verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, so do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father, thanks to the Father through Him. A lot of people think that to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, to do something in the name of the Lord Jesus, that is a magic word. That is a magic word we can sprinkle upon anything we do, and now it's done for the glory of God. I remember seeing a young man once, I think it was one time when the Pope was coming to America, and one of the things he said was he was going to take his drumsticks and let the Pope bless them because he played his drums for the Lord. I do this in the name of the Lord. Well, is that the way God wants to be praised? God has shown us how He wants to be praised. It's all in the Scriptures. We read in Matthew 28, to baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Is that a magic word that must be said when someone is immersed in the water? You know, there are some brethren that are divisive about it. Those words absolutely have to be said. But what is the meaning? When Jesus said to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, does it mean use this magic word? No. It means do it in the way He prescribed it. Baptism is for the remission of sins, and baptism is to add you to the church. So we know that it's not a magic word that must be said, so therefore, whatever you do in word or deed, whatever you teach, whatever works that you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do it all by His authority. Do it all how He has instructed you to do it. Now, this is what the apostles did. This is what they did as they carried out the Great Commission. That was the limit. That was their restriction. They had to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. We can look throughout the Scriptures of several approved examples of how the apostles carried out the task of saving the world and saving the sinner. In Acts 20 and verse 7 says, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight." I usually like to interject there. See, that's how long a preacher gets. I know I got 1 hour, but Paul preached till midnight. We're like, well, that's not the first day of the week, and Brian, you're not on the first day of the week. But we see what happened. When the disciples were together, when they were assembled together for the purpose of worship, for the purpose of remembering the Lord's sacrifice on the cross, gospel preaching was done. We know that gospel preaching was done in public places. In Acts 17 and verse 22. Acts 17 verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious." You know, there were several public places. Remember, there was a school of Tyrannus where they taught. Gospel preaching can be done in the home. Acts 16 and verse 32. The Philippian jailer, when he asked what he wanted to do to be saved, he took Paul and Silas back to his home. And it says, they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. Another example we have is door to door. There's a lot of people that don't want to go door to door. Think it's not an effective way. Keep in mind, it's an authorized way. It's what the Lord has given us an example of doing. In Acts 5 and verse 42, it says, "And daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." Kind of say that I got my feet wet preaching in Lake Charles, Louisiana, and that's a swamp, so I guess you really do get your feet wet there. But they were having a gospel meeting, and I said, let's get together, let's go out to the community, and let's invite people to attend this meeting. We printed out about 150 flyers, passed out every single one of them. You know how many people showed up for that gospel meeting? One family. One out of 150. Now, is that a success or is that a failure? Now, in man's eyes, in man's opinion, man's thoughts would be, well, that was a worthless effort. We did all this work and one family showed up. But you know how that family in Lake Charles, or you know how the brethren in Lake Charles felt? When these people came, they were excited. They were happy to see someone came, was willing to hear the gospel being preached. And when they asked him afterwards, you know, what'd you think about the lesson? He said, it was very good. We need more lessons preached like that. It does work. Judge success by what the Lord says is a success, not what we think is a success. And then, of course, they used the media. Now, they didn't have radio and television, the internet, newspapers like we do, but they had letters. And they exchanged them and passed them around. Colossians 4 and verse 16 says, "Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." Well, all of these are things that we can still do today. Gospel preaching in the assembly, in public places, in private places, in the home, door to door. And certainly we can use the media. People say, oh, the internet is full of wickedness. Yes, it is, but there's also a lot of good stuff posted on there as well, too. Can we use that to our advantage? Well, the apostles used the media. Unfortunately, mankind has perverted this perfect pattern of preaching that God has given us. There is preaching that is meant to please men. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1. "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they," Let's put a qualifier on they. The they that he is talking about here is other Christians. There will come a time when other Christians will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up from themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. If we have an itch anywhere on our body, it's uncomfortable, isn't it? And what's going to give us that comfort and soothing? That's to scratch it. Why does he want it scratched? Because it feels good. Yet there are some that want their ears tickled. They want something that feels good. They want feel-good preaching. They don't want preaching that's going to convict them. They don't want preaching that's going to challenge them to live their lives better. Many of you know Tom Armstrong, who was one of the elders that we had at our congregation in Dumas. Somebody said to me one time, said, "You know, you really preached on my, you really stepped on my toes today. Thank you. That's a preaching I needed." What's going to help us live better before God? It's not preaching that's going to make us feel good. It should be preaching that moves us to repentance. Men preach to please men because it can make them rich, make them wealthy. A good gospel preacher friend of mine, when talking to me when I first considered preaching, he said, "Brian, you're never going to get rich preaching. That's never going to happen. But I'll tell you this, it does have the best retirement plan. Eternity in heaven." But look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. He says, "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." The love of money, it's the root of all kinds of evil. But you know, you can change the message just a little bit. And if you do that, people will give a little more. Or more people will be in attendance. But that's not God's way. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Tells us, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." Someone teaches something, it's not the truth. Don't be thinking, "Oh, well, that actually sounded kind of good." It's like, no, wait a minute, the Bible says this. Question, if someone teaches you something that's an error, talk to that person. If I teach you something that you don't understand or you don't think is correct, talk to me. And we'll sit down with the Bible. We'll go to what the Scriptures say. Because it doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what you think. It matters what the Lord says. Because it's right. The Bible is right 100% of the time. This has been perverted of teaching of the perfect pattern of evangelism because men preach to please themselves. This is a problem that Paul addressed in the Philippian letter, Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. Philippians 1, beginning in verse 15, says, "Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice." You know, Paul, when he's talking about those that add affliction to his chains, think about why Paul is in prison. Paul is in prison because of the firm stand for the truth that he took, of what he taught. And men simply did not want to endure that. So he was arrested. Yet you've got others out there preaching, trying to figure out how is it going to be good for themselves? How can they endure good things from it? Yet Paul suffered many things so the truth could be taught. But he makes this point, only then every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. Now this is an issue that the Pharisees had. The Pharisees taught this way. The Pharisees taught the truth in the time. But what was their purpose? Their purpose was not to save sinners. Their purpose was not to draw men closer to God, but their purpose was to make themselves better, make themselves look better before other men. Matthew 23, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, 'The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do.'" Pharisees taught the truth. They certainly didn't practice it. Jesus said, do what they say. Because the words are true. What about those that preach for selfishness, for selfish gain? How is it going to make me better? Paul said, Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4, says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." Think, what does that mean to esteem others better than yourself? Think about that neighbor of yours. I've got a next door neighbor who's very worldly. But I do love him. And I teach the truth to him as often as I can. What do I want from him? Do I want this man who is living in adultery right now, who's a drunkard? What do I want for him? I want something better for him than I want for me. Well, what's the best I want for me? I want to go to heaven. And I'll do whatever I can to make sure I go to heaven. What do you want for your neighbor? Esteem others better than yourself. Teach them the truth. This is what the apostles did. Furthermore, another perversion that happens so much today. Something we call a social gospel. It is a message that is meant to make men feel good. It is a message that isn't based on Scripture, isn't based on love, isn't based on the truth. It's been said, well, what the church needs is a gimmick. We got to have a gimmick. How are we going to get people in? Look at all these empty seats we've got here. How are we going to get people in? Many churches are doing just that. They have different gimmicks. They have their giveaways, parties, special youth activities. Let's get all the teenagers together and go bowling. Sports teams. Let's have a softball team. Other recreational activities. Car shows, motorcycle rallies, stage shows. Instead of having a sermon, we'll have some actors come up here or have a music group perform. Rodeos. Just talking to Ben here. He trains horses. Hey, let's have a rodeo, right? Because Ben can do horses. Candlelight, sunrise, or beach services. Recovery programs, such as for divorce or alcohol, or financial seminars. Social meals, free food. Unlimited benevolence. That is benevolence that is not for saints. Having a church pantry or clothing or offering children tutoring for their secular studies. Are any of these evil works? Are any of these bad things? None of them are. None of them on their own is a wicked work. We need to understand that none of these were ever authorized for the church in order to fulfill the commandment of evangelism. This was never necessary for the apostles. The apostles didn't need to do it. Why should we? Bring your attention to John, the 6th chapter. John chapter 6 was the feeding of the 5,000. Remember, Jesus had compassion on them, so he fed the crowd. Well, they couldn't go to buy bread. So he said, verse 9, they said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so men sat down in a number about 5,000. Remember verse 12, it says, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Therefore, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. And those men who, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. Jesus performed this miracle. He had to prove he was the Son of God, but he also did it because he had compassion on the people there. They had been hearing his teaching all day. They were hungry. So what happens the next day? What happened the next day? John chapter 6 and verse 22 says, on the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Here they were astounded by his teaching. Understood him. This is the Son of God. This is the prophet that was promised to us. And the next day, what is it they want? Well, they want another handout. Feed us again. Jesus refused to do so. And what happened because he refused to feed them again? It says in John chapter 6, verse 66, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. And Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also want to go away?' Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life.'" Think about what would happen. A lot of these churches that have done all these things that I mentioned earlier, if they were to suddenly get rid of them, what would happen to their attendance? In many cases, it'll drop. Why? Because people are not seeking the food of life. They're not seeking Jesus Christ. What's in it for me? There's an old saying, if we offered everyone hot dogs, someone else gets word of it and offers hamburgers instead, what's going to happen? But if another church, instead of offering hamburgers, they're going to offer steak, what's going to happen? You know what will happen. People will flow to that. Where is their heart? Is their heart in learning the Word of God, or in their heart in fulfilling the lust of the flesh? Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 and verse 17 tells us the church, for the kingdom of God, that is the church, is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The work of the church, it is not to fulfill our physical needs. The work of the church is to fulfill our spiritual needs. What is going to build us up? What's going to bring us closer to God? What is going to reach the lost and bring them to Christ? Men have only been converted one way. Men have only been converted by the pure preaching of the gospel. Paul wrote Romans 1 and verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it..." The gospel, "for it is the power of God." The gospel is the power of God to salvation. "For everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." If the gospel is so powerful, then why would we ever need anything other than the gospel? The apostles didn't. Souls were always converted by the pure preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mark 16 and verse 15. "And he said, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.'" Go and preach. Preach this gospel. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. It says, "Faith comes by hearing." Let's see. Verse 14, I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself there. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith does not come by entertainment. It will never come by entertainment. It only comes through the word of God. The church. Church's mission is spiritual. It's not physical. It's not to provide entertainment. It's not part of the spiritual mission of the church. But you would think many churches are that today. Many churches today have turned into country clubs, social clubs. If you want to be a member of a social club, join the YMCA. You want to be a member of a country club, there's several around here. Where I grew up in Fort Worth, there was a big country club that, and we drove by it all the time. They had several tennis courts, a big swimming pool. And after several years, they sold their facility. And they sold it to a Baptist church. Guess what they did with all the tennis courts and the swimming pool? They kept them. Why? What is their mission? Is it spiritual or is it physical? The mission of the Lord's church is spiritual. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. The church is the ground of truth. It is the pillar and ground of truth. Truth should come from the church. That is its mission. When we change the pattern that God has put in place, do you think He is pleased with that? God pleased when we change His plan? Look at 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20 through 22 says, therefore, when you come together in one place, He's talking to the church in Corinth, says, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now we understand that is our purpose to assemble. It is on the first day of the week to remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But what are these Christians doing? Paul points out and said, when you're coming together, it's not for the purpose of remembering Christ. Is God pleased? Notice verse 22, what shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. In other words, the church is not the place for social activity. All right, let's see how quick I can wrap this up. So what harm is there? What harm is there in doing these things? Say, well, how are we going to get these people to come in and hear the gospel message? Let's consider a few things. Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10, what did they do? They took a censer and put fire on it, put incense on it, and offered a profane fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. King Saul felt compelled to offer a sacrifice to God after victory in battle, but didn't have one authorized to light the sacrifice. He spared Amalek in 1 Samuel 15, who he was told to utterly destroy. But he kept King Agag and kept the spoil to offer the best as a sacrifice to God. Uzzah in 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 6, who took hold of the Ark of the Covenant, is about to fall over. This is the symbol of God to the children of Israel. They know the power. This Ark is before them. They'll always be victorious. And as it's about to fall, he's just going to reach up and say, what harm is that? Just trying to do good. But God said, he must be regarded as holy. Leviticus 10 and verse 3. Fire went out from the Lord and devoured Nadab and Abihu. Why? Because they did not regard God as holy They did not regard his instructions as holy. King Saul lost his kingdom. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, has the Lord his great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed the fat of rams. Uzzah, it cost him his soul. Because who could touch the ark? Only the high priest could touch the ark. But wait, he was trying to do something good. No, he was disobedient to the Lord's command. The apostles knew this. The apostles knew that we ought to obey God rather than men. They understood the importance. Just do it the way God says. You know, when we look at the Old Testament and read about all the problems that the children of Israel got into, you know, don't you want to sit there and it's like, oh, silly children of Israel, just do what God says. Silly Christians, just do what God says. Silly Brian, just do what God says. That's a message that we're taught over and over. Evangelism, it must be to the heart of men. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. We know if a farmer plants seeds for green beans, he's not going to grow potatoes. If he plants seed for corn, he's not going to grow radishes. What you sow, that is what you're going to reap. So if we have a chicken dinner, you're going to get people with bellies full of chicken. Have a Halloween carnival, you'll get bellies full of junk food. Have a financial seminar, have pockets full of cash. But what happens if you have a Bible study? What will happen? You will have souls full of the gospel. When you think that you can do it in a way better than the apostles can, just remember the apostle did not need gimmicks to convert people. They had the pure preaching of the gospel of Christ. And someone says, well, it's not possible for us to reach people unless we use these other things. Just remember, Romans 1 and verse 22 talks about how some professing to be wise became fools. When you think you can do it better than the apostles, if you think you can do it better than how it is prescribed in the Bible, then you're a fool. One last verse and we'll stop here. This is my end, I promise. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. Do the things that the apostles have taught us. I thank you so much for your attention this evening.